If you'd pray with me one more time. Lord, thanks for this moment. Thank you for the times when we can pause and we can celebrate. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your goodness in our lives. We can see that as we see these videos, the pictures of up through the years, we can just trace your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for this time this morning. I ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would guide us and that you would direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last several years, I've noticed something that I've found to be pretty interesting. And it's the fact that there's a huge sense of relief to finally check something off a to-do list. I don't know if I'm the only one, but my life seems to revolve around checking things off of lists, or at least trying to check things off lists. And every time I check something off, there's 12 more things that have been added. And so actually completing something, for once, seems like to be this incredible feeling of elation, of excitement. Just, finally, I got something done. Today, as we celebrate, as we have celebrated graduation Sunday and graduates and almost graduates, we celebrate a completion. It marks the end of a journey that most likely, up until about a month ago, for those of you who are about to graduate, probably seemed like it was never, ever going to come. And then all of a sudden you blinked and you said, where has the last 12 years of my life through school gone? Parents, you had an infant and then you blinked and then they graduated from high school. And you're like, where the heck did my life go? Where has all this time gone? It's interesting because when you think about a graduation, when you think about a major transition like this, what makes it so incredible or so momentous is not the ceremony itself. It's the 12 years of pain it took to get there. The blood, the sweat, the tears, the late papers, the fights with parents, the teachers you like, the teachers you have murderous thoughts about. It's being scared out of your mind as a freshman in a school full of really tall, really large people. It's a sports team. It's concerts. It's mission trips. It's GPAs. It's SAT. Most of all, of course, it's about having the most wonderful and humble youth pastor on the planet. Lying. Most of what makes completing something so special is the journey it takes you, the process it takes you to get there. And it's interesting because this doesn't just apply to graduation. This very, very much applies to our faith. And this is what I would like to talk about this morning. You see, our faith is very much about a journey, a lot more than it is about a completion. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians, in chapter 3, he shares about, he spends a little bit of time talking about his accomplishments. He kind of says that if anybody has any reason to be proud or to brag or to show off what they've done, he says, I would have that. And he runs down this whole list that we're not really going to look at for the sake of time, but it's his accomplishments, it's his pedigree, it's the family he was born into, it's all these things that matter according to humans. But at the end of the day, at the end of that list, he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever's to my profit, I now consider it a loss for the sake of Christ. For Paul, his completions, his accomplishments, his diplomas, the awards of recognition, he says, compared to knowing Christ, when you line them up side to side, all what I have and knowing Christ, when you compare them, all those things, all my accomplishments, they're a loss. And then he continues in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10. He says this, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Those words, to be found in him, is what Paul is wanting. A righteousness, in other words, to be made right by Christ, not my own accomplishment, not my own pedigrees, not trying really hard or trying really hard to be a good person. And it's about being found in him. It's about Christ making us right, not about my own skills, my own accomplishments. To know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship and sharing in his sufferings, all those things, all the accomplishments, he said, compared to Christ, compared to knowing him, which we're going to get into a little bit more, compared to knowing Christ, all those other things, Paul says, they're rubbish. Let's jump forward to verse 12, Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Not that I've already obtained it. I haven't arrived. I haven't met the goal. But I press on, he says. He's not there yet. Paul is in process. This person who according to degrees and pedigrees and family heritage and all this stuff, he had it all going on. And if you read, I would challenge you on your own to read the beginning of Philippians chapter 3 later on. It's a pretty impressive list. This guy would be an equivalent, I think, to probably something like a Harvard graduate. But when I let my mind run, my imagination run with that verse, when he says, I'm not there yet, I haven't arrived, I'm still in process, when I let my messed up creative mind run with that a little bit, I immediately think of being, you know, starting a car ride with a little kid. And, you know, a 6-hour car ride with a small kid and 20 minutes in, you hear, are we there yet? And you're like, are you kidding me? I'm not there yet. Or I think what is most seared into my mind, I guess is probably the best word I can come up with. A few years ago, some of you in this room were in the van at the time. We were in the church van leaving WPC at 3 a.m. On our way to West Virginia. And we made it from the corner of that parking lot to this stoplight right here at 111. And somebody says in one sentence, are we there yet? I have to pee, and I think the van is going to break down. This is like 300 yards, and my blood is boiling, and I may have said something unkind in my head, and my filter doesn't work as well before 4 a.m., so some of that may have slipped out a little bit. I don't know. If you were in the van, don't repeat it. I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there yet, is what Paul says. As we look to a celebration, something like graduation, it's a day of finishing. It's a day of completion. It's a benchmark. It's a time when you stop and look around and remember. You think about the process that you've been through to get where you are. There's a few things, as I explained, that I love about those the graduation video. First off, embarrassing pictures are my favorite. And Mary, I was very kind. There was plenty more. I love embarrassing pictures, but also seeing the process of somebody grow up. You see the baby pictures, and then you know the toddler pictures, and I've known these students in the later part of their time. But you look and see like, oh, it's little Mary, it's little Delia, and you just kind of watch the process of them growing up. I always just think that's so incredible just to see up through the ages, and I love these slideshows for that reason, because you just watch them growing up and all the things that have happened in the meantime. One of the things about process is that there are some really great parts, and there's some really, really miserable parts. And they're all part of your journey, and they're all what make you who you are. It's interesting because we live in a culture that is about completing. It's about to-do lists. It's about finishing an assignment. It's completing a task, finishing a paper or a test, making sure I finish this sermon on time so we can get out of here and complete our strict schedule for our day of rest that we have coming up afterwards. When it comes to our faith in Christ and Him working in our lives, it's not really about to-do lists. It's not really about checking the box. It's not really about accomplishments. That's actually one of the things that I believe Paul is kind of maybe hammering into our head a little bit in the verse that we looked at. If we could get it back on the screen, verse 12, Philippians 3:12. I haven't already obtained this. I haven't arrived. I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul, more than anyone, we would think, may have completed some stuff. He would have something to brag about. But when he stopped and he thought and he reflected on what Christ has done in his life, he looked back and said, all those things, they're rubbish. Christ did it all. That's what matters. Knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. That doesn't sound very much like a to-do list, does it? We can't really check knowing off a box. Okay, I know. It doesn't sound like accomplishing. It doesn't sound like objectives and deliverables and these things. It's a process. It's knowing. It's happening. There's a very interesting account in Luke chapter 10 that shows that I believe that Jesus places a very, very high value on this. Jesus had just come off a time of incredible busyness. He'd been healing a lot of people. There'd been a lot going on. And he goes to his friends, Mary and Martha, their sisters. He goes to their house. And he just is their friends, and he just wants to kind of unplug and relax with just people that he's close with. And he goes, and he's really just kind of hanging out. It's the end of Luke chapter 10. And it's fascinating because you read that account. It's, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7 verses long. And Martha is like, frantic. She's like scurrying around and she's trying to get stuff that I imagine she's like, well, Jesus is here. You couldn't possibly have a dirty house with Jesus here. I mean, what would he think? And getting food ready and getting stuff to drink and just preparations. It says that Martha's just running around and scurrying and then she's frantic. And there's Mary and she's just sitting at Jesus' feet and she's listening. And if you've ever been around sisters before, sometimes you might find this hard to believe, but they fight occasionally. It's a little newsflash. Some of you might not know that. But so one of them is sitting, and the other one is working, and that is certainly grounds for a brewing fight. And so all of a sudden, Martha kind of loses it. She snaps, and she kind of bursts into the room. She's like, Jesus, don't you even care that I'm doing all the work, and my sister's just sitting there? And she kind of like explodes, and Jesus just says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but Mary has chosen what is better. She's sitting. She's knowing. She's not accomplishing a dang thing. And Martha's getting preparations and getting things ready, which many of us, myself included, would probably be doing. Jesus said, she chose what is better. Simply knowing. Now, we probably don't like that, because how can we measure that? That's not accomplishable. That's not a to-do list. How do I know when I've done good enough? But Jesus just says, she chooses what is better. When we see that, it seems like Jesus places a very high value on simply knowing, on knowing Him, in being. It doesn't look like a whole lot of accomplishing and doing. And I admit, I'm the first one in line who struggles with this. I'm the type of person, if I haven't completed most of my to-do list in a day, it's not going to be a pleasant evening for me. I want to complete things. But Jesus says, Mary has chosen what is better. Just sitting and knowing and doing. Let's continue Paul's thoughts, Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, I don't have a hold of it yet. In other words, I haven't mastered. The idea to have a hold of something is to have it mastered, to know it inside and out. He says, I don't have it. I don't have a firm grasp on it. He hasn't graduated yet. He's still in the process. When it comes to faith, there's one thing I've learned in my life is that we spend a whole lot more time in process than we do having a hold of something. We spend a lot more time in process than we do having accomplished something. When we spend a lot more time in process than we do graduating. Paul tells us in verse 13 that he's straining towards what is ahead. In verse 14, he's pressing on towards the prize for which he's been called heavenward. We're going to talk about that prize at the end. But before we do that, I want to look at just the idea of a benchmark, of a place, a point in time where you can stop and you can look back on a significant event. Because that's what graduation, that's what this point in a lifetime is about. A significant event, a time when you stop and you look around at everything that's happened. Because everything that moves so fast and there's so much going on. A benchmark is a place where you can just pause and you can reflect. First steps. First day of kindergarten. Losing your first tooth. Eighth grade graduation. Becoming a senior. High school graduation. Finishing college. Getting married. Having a kid. All those things. One of the most incredible benchmarks from the Old Testament comes by way of a man named Samuel. In the book of 1 Samuel, Samuel was born somewhere around 1100 B.C., he was born into a time where the Israelites, who were God's chosen people, were not doing a very good job at following God and his rules and what he wanted. During his lifetime, Samuel became somebody whom God spoke through a lot in a time that God wasn't really speaking too much elsewhere. At a point in time when the Israelite people were constantly at war. It was just battle after battle after battle. If you read through that part of the Old Testament, sometimes it can be kind of painful. It's just like, geez, another war, another war, another war. They're constantly in battle. And at one point in the time of one of these battles, they lost what was known as the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines, which was, the Ark of the Covenant was a very, very important symbol of God's presence. In it was Moses' staff and the Ten Commandments. And it was a physical representation of God's presence. It was a very, very important thing to the Israelites. And they went 20 years without this ark. 20 years without God's presence. And they were pounded on in battle. And finally, they prayed and they fasted and they sought God. And finally, they got it back. And this was cause for a celebration, and they were pumped, and this was a great time. And as they were gathered as a whole community, they were seeking God together, and they were praying and celebrating, and they were ambushed again out of the blue. And it was one of those scenarios where there was not many of them, and there was a whole lot of the enemy, and militarily or physically speaking, there is no way. Like, they just would have been wiped out and completely pounded. But this time, God gives them an absolutely miraculous, incredible victory. And after this victory, Samuel pauses and he recognizes how important this event is and how important what has just happened. And we see this in 1 Samuel 7:12. Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Ebenezer is a name that's always stuck out in my mind. That was actually the name of my grandparents' farm when they were living out in New York. And for that very reason, because they wanted to recognize that to this point, God has helped us. The word Ebenezer literally means a stone of help. And if I were clever and had thought in advance, I would have given you each a stone. But I'm not clever and didn't think in advance. For Samuel and the Israelites, the stone is a benchmark. It's something that they set up so then they, when they walked by it, when they saw this thing, this wasn't like a pebble, this would have been like a very large stone, a landmark, something that when they walked by it, they would stop and they would remember. Look at how God watched out for us. Look at how God rescued us. Look at how God saved us. And that would be something where it would go on for generations because kids would be walking along and be like, "Mom, Dad, what is with that enormous stone?" And it would be an opportunity to share with your children, "God helped us. This is a way that God saw us through." It's a reminder of the victory that was not in their own strength, but God's greatness, how God helped them, how God did the work, and they were privileged enough to see it. For Israelites, this is a milestone of God's help. For you, graduation is a milestone of God's help. For me, high school graduation was a flat-out miracle with my GPA. To this point, God has helped you. That's what he's saying. Thus far, as of today, when I stop and I look back over all my years, whether you're a graduate, whether you're young, whether you're old, when you stop and you look back and you really think, man, look at how God has moved. Look at how God has somehow brought me through this. Even though I'm stubborn, even though I'm hard-headed, even though I make dumb choices, look at how much God has helped us. It's a reminder to the past, and simultaneously, it's a promise to the future. Because it's saying, look at how God has helped us in the past. Why wouldn't he in the future? Of course, he's going to be with us. It's help for days to come. It's about knowing, isn't it? It's about trust, not intellectual knowledge. It's not memorizing facts. It's knowing in a way that you can put your weight on something. We have a rickety table in the youth room. That I've used this example a few times in youth group where I say, and I should have brought it in here, but this would be the time it would break and I'd get a concussion and that would just be ugly. We have this rickety little table that I say, I can say that I trust this table, that it will hold my weight, but I'm not really trusting it until I actually stand on it, and everybody kind of cringes and is hoping that this will be the time that Aaron smacks his head off the floor. Trust is putting your weight on something and knowing that it's held, it's going to hold you up, because God has in the past, and it's a promise for the future as well. So it was a completion for the Israelites. It's a completion for us. It's the beginning, it's the end of an old process, but the beginning of a new one, straining towards the prize. If we could get Philippians 3:14 up one more time. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The prize that God calls us heavenward is an eternity with Christ after this life. Jesus promised while he was on the earth that we're going to have troubles. If you've ever heard a pastor or somebody tell you that God just wants your life to be comfortable and easy, I would point you to that verse, because that's not what Jesus is about. He didn't say, I've come to make you, you know, rich, comfortable, and happy. He says, in this world, you're going to have troubles. It's a reality. It's a promise. Part of our straining and our frustration of always being in process and so seldom in moments of completion is that we were made for something more than just this planet. We were made for life beyond what we have right now. We live in a world that is marred and is broken by sin. And I don't have to tell you guys about that, because you know all about that just as much as I do. And God promised to help us in this life, but we're not supposed to get too comfortable here, because it's not our ultimate home. And part of our frustration is when we look to all these things, all these created things, all these earthly things, and say, maybe this one will fulfill me. Maybe this one will complete me. Maybe I'll get what I need out of this. And every time it kind of does for a little bit, and it feels good for a little while, but then we end up hurting again, and we end up frustrated again. And every single one of us in this room does it. We weren't created to be 100% fulfilled here, because this is not our home. We were made for something more. There will be pain. Things will seem to take forever, but God has called us heavenward. That's what Paul said he's straining towards. That's what he's pushing towards. We have an eternal hope in Christ, in heaven. Until we enter into that eternal home, we will forever be in process. We will be forever straining, like Paul says. We will forever be in the process of trying to know. And Paul challenges us, press on towards that. Push your way towards that. So how should we do it, right? You all need something to complete. What's the to-do list here? What can I check off after we're done? It doesn't work that way. I wish it were that easy. Know Christ. That's your to-do list. Go do it. It's a process. It's not three easy steps. It's a lifelong journey. The beginning of that journey is to come to know Christ by giving your life to him. And then remain in him. John 15, Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. So get to church, get in God's word, pray. When you fail miserably, get back up. God will dust you off and start again. Those are your easy steps, if you will. But But it's not about completing. It's about knowing. It's about being like Mary and sitting at Jesus' feet. Knowing Christ is the prize that we should look towards as we look towards heaven, where we'll know him perfectly. Know the grace of God. Know the forgiveness through Christ's death on the cross. Forgiving all of our wrongs. Stop and consider what kind of love somebody would have that when you insult them, when you turn your back on them, when you reject them repeatedly every day, and they still turn and love you and forgive you and give their own life for you. Somebody who's perfect that would do that for you. That's how you know. When you stop and think, I can't believe that he would do this for me. I can't believe that he would choose me. That's how we know him more. If you're a follower of Christ, he's washed you and he's made you pure and white as snow, his word promises us. May we go out from here knowing and recognizing God's incredible grace in our lives, in your life, in my life. As God has helped you in the past, we can stop and look back and recognize that. At the same time, knowing that he's going to in the future, both here on earth and into our eternal home in heaven with Christ. Let's pray. Lord, help us just to slow down and to know you. Help us to take steps towards knowing you. Help us to take comfort in your love and in your mercy and in your forgiveness. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to celebrate and to stop and to look back and to look forward, recognizing that you are in all, you are over all, and you are through all. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.